If you plan to buy one item commemorating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, I highly recommend the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October. It's titled The Reformation. You'll want to display this richly illustrated book on your coffee table, in your church library, or anywhere you can easily flip through this informative and beautiful book. The Reformation is written by regular guest Dr. Cameron McKenzie. Learn more about The Reformation at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Mormons recently concluded their 187th semi-annual General Conference of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Thousands of them gathered there in Salt Lake City. Millions watched the proceedings via satellite. And what did they decide? Were there any new revelations? It's not unusual in the Mormon Church for the leadership, especially the living prophet, to say something that is supposed to be from God, either reiterating some teaching formerly known in Mormonism, perhaps introducing something new. What did they have to say about, well, on the issues that they did speak on, racism, gay marriage, and they also just spent $35 million on a publisher's manuscript of one of their holy books, the Book of Mormon. Bill McKeever joins us to talk about this. He's founder of Mormonism Research Ministry based in Draper, Utah. Author of several books, including In Their Own Words, a collection of Mormon quotations, and the book Mormonism 101. Bill, welcome back.
Hey, great to be with you.
So did we get any new revelations from the leadership of Mormonism this time around at the 187th Semiannual General Conference?
I would say there were probably no new revelations per se. A lot of it, as you said, was a reiteration of positions that the LDS Church has had for quite a long time. However, there were some comments that were made by Mormon apostle Jeffrey R. Holland that I'm sure a lot of Mormons were glad to hear, and that has to do with what is expected of a Latter-day Saint if they hope to receive exaltation or godhood in the next life. In the last general conference, Jeffrey Holland made a comment saying something to the effect or that if you are at least trying to be the best you possibly can as a Latter-day Saint, you get credit for that. Now, a lot of people have interpreted that, and we know this because we've been hearing it from the average Latter-day Saint on the streets, that, see, we don't have to be perfect in our lifetime here on earth, in this mortality. We just have to be trying. But here's the problem with this. It seems to undermine not only things that have been taught by Mormon leaders in the past regarding the necessity of keeping all the commandments, it contradicts Jeffrey Holland, who said that very thing in 2012. He said, if you're going to achieve the best Mormonism has, you must repent of all your sins, and you must keep the commandments, all of the commandments, he said. So somewhere between 2012 and, let's say, last general conference, Jeffrey Holland has been changing his particular views on this. And so in this conference, he was trying to illustrate, taking from Matthew 5:48, be therefore perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect, to try and imply that that has nothing really to do with the excellence that a Mormon is supposed to achieve in this life. Again, the problem with this is that's not how it's been taught by a lot of Mormon leaders in the past, especially the 12th president of the Mormon Church, Spencer W. Kimball, who in his book, The Miracle of Forgiveness, made it very clear that perfection was an achievable goal and that trying, according to Kimball, is not sufficient. You have to do it. I probably wouldn't be surprised if Nike got the expression from him, because that's what he was emphasizing. You had to do it. You had to overcome your sin. You could not have any amount of this sin in your life by the time you died if you hoped to receive exaltation. Now, you can understand that a doctrine like that causes a lot of Latter-day Saints to be Well, I should say, to have a lot of anxiety. In fact, Holland even mentioned this in his sermon talk about having this kind of depression and resulting in, he even mentioned anorexia and other problem areas in a person's life. So he's very knowledgeable that that doctrine was causing a lot of problems in the church. However, it's going to be difficult for him to get away with not only what past leaders have said, including himself, but also what Mormon scripture teaches on the issue. Because according to Moroni 10:32, you have to deny yourself of all ungodliness just to get the grace that forgives you of your sins. So that's the thing that came out, I think, that we're going to be hearing for sure. Because when my associate, Eric Johnson, was down in front of the temple, when people were coming out, he was down in front of the temple on the north gate, which is in between the temple and the general conference area. So when people were coming out of general conference, Holland's talk was the last one before they went to this break. And my associate Eric and my other associate, Randy Sweet, they like to advertise Spencer Kimball's book, The Miracle of Forgiveness. And he had a couple come up and tell him that that book was no longer relevant because of what Jeffrey Holland just said. And of course, Eric asked, well, basically, who's then the false prophet, Spencer Kimball or Jeffrey Holland? And that can naturally be a difficult question for a Mormon to answer, and it was difficult for this couple to answer as well. But I think a lot of Mormons better start thinking about this, because if you're going to take what Holland is saying, then you have to reject what Kimball said. Both cannot be right. Someone is teaching false doctrine somewhere. I would say it's probably Jeffrey Holland, in light of all the things that were being taught in the past and are still being taught in Mormon scripture.
Let's talk about some of the other issues that were highlighted, or at least discussed, at the 187th Semiannual General Conference of the Mormons there in Salt Lake City, beginning with the issue of racism. What was said about that subject?
Well, the Mormon Church has been, and I think rightfully so, trying to very, very much so denounce the idea of racism. Of course, many of us looking on the outside, and I'm sure many Mormons themselves who are familiar with the past of the LDS Church, might find this a topic that's a little bit uncomfortable, because comments have made that if you are racist in the Mormon Church, you really don't have the Spirit of the Lord. Now, what do you do, however, with a lot of statements, again, made by past leaders, especially up till 1978, because 1978 was a real turning point in Mormonism, when the LDS Church announced that all worthy male members, regardless of their race, could be eligible to hold what's known as the priesthood in Mormonism. Priesthood is absolutely essential for a Mormon male if they hope to receive exaltation or godhood in the next life. For much of Mormonism's history, those of African heritage were banned from holding this necessary priesthood. In 78, that all changed. And what's really interesting about this is that if you asked most Mormons, well, why were they banned in the first place, most Mormons would probably tell you, we don't know. And that's what even Mormon spokesmen have said. But the fact is, it was very well known before 1978 that it had something to do with their behavior and what Mormons call the pre-existence. Mormonism teaches that all human beings existed as the spirit children of God, in where exactly is not specified so much, but the fact is we're all the spirit children of God. There was a war in heaven. All of us had some kind of a decision as to how we handled this war in heaven. Those of us who chose the side of Jesus, as opposed to the side of Lucifer, were going to be granted mortality here on earth and the ability to get the priesthood and hopefully be exalted in the next life. According to Mormon leaders, though, there was a group of God's spirit children that were not as valiant as they could have been for the cause of Christ. They weren't rebellious on the part like Lucifer and those one-third of God's spirit children who would later become the demons, but they would become into mortality, but they would be marked with a dark skin, showing the Mormon leadership who should not be given the priesthood. That's the way it was for much of Mormon history, but now they're acting as if they don't know why the ban was there. Again, it's an inconsistency on the part of Mormonism because, like many of the things of Mormonism, they wrote everything down. All we need to do is go back and look at these things in their own documents, and we see that they are not teaching the same thing today as they were teaching in the past. So they're trying to get away from this. Now, if you go back and you look at some of the teachings of the past leaders, Mormons get very embarrassed, and here's the excuse they will use. For instance, when it comes to Brigham Young, Brigham Young has now been the whipping boy when it comes to this ban on those of African heritage having the priesthood. Today, the Mormon Church will insist, as it does officially in a Gospel Topics essay that came out in late 2013, saying that it was basically Brigham Young that instituted the ban and not Joseph Smith, who was the founder of the Mormon movement. But until 1978, that's not what Mormon leaders were saying. For instance, Joseph Fielding Smith, the 10th president of the Mormon Church, made it very clear in his teachings that it did go back to Joseph Smith, although he admits, and I can't find it either, any primary source showing Joseph Smith teaching the same things like Brigham Young was teaching regarding why blacks should be banned. I find second-hand accounts and third-hand accounts, but nothing from the pen or the lips of Joseph Smith himself saying that blacks should be banned. So this becomes problematic. Now, again, I think it's commendable that the Mormon Church wants to denounce racism, but when you say things like, well, Brigham Young was a product of his time, and every other Mormon leader up until 1978 was a product of their time, doesn't that become a problem when you consider that Mormons look at their leaders as being prophets of God who get their, who communicate with God on a daily basis? Wouldn't you think that they would stand ahead of, above the rest and showing how it should be done as far as race relations rather than being a part of the very problem that we look back and condemn nowadays? So I think what they're doing is just trying to reinforce the fact that regardless of Mormonism's past, racism is wrong. But if you're going to say people who are racist don't have the Spirit of the Lord, then you raise the question, what about your past leaders who were making racist comments? Did they not have the Spirit of the Lord as well? And if they didn't, then you're chain of authority seems to be broken quite easily in Mormonism.
And before we go to the break, the point there is, if they weren't claiming, and if these men in their times weren't claiming to be speaking oracles of God on these issues, it wouldn't be a problem. It would be like looking back into Christian church history and saying, yeah, these guys were men of their times, but they weren't claiming to speak for the church or for God. They were holding these private opinion, but that's not the case in Mormonism.
Exactly right, Todd. And these teachings are found, for instance, in official publications. Like when the First Presidency puts out a statement, we find this being called a doctrine, and that's the way it was defined by leaders prior to 1978. It was not just a policy that could be changed very easily. It was a doctrine. That's one of the reasons why I asked Mormons, if it was never a doctrine, as now they are starting to be told to believe, then why did you need a revelation to override it? Policies don't need revelation to be overridden. Hmm.
Bill McKeever is our guest, founder of Mormonism Research Ministry, based in Draper, Utah. We're talking about Mormonism, racism. We'll turn to the subject of gay marriage on the other side of the break, and a $35 million purchase of a publisher's manuscript of the Book of Mormon. When we come back, we'll talk about all of that with Bill McKeever. He's author of several books, including, in their own words, a collection of Mormon quotations and Mormonism 101.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority, they've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. thecleaningauthority.com.
Do you find yourself fixing the theology on store-bought greeting cards when you give them to friends and family? Put away that Sharpie. AdGruesome.com has greeting cards, art, jewelry, certificates, church banners, housewares, and all sorts of fantastic gifts that proclaim Christ crucified for us. Whether you're a value shopper or a collector, you'll find something at AdGruesome.com. That's AdGruesome.com.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Is America going the way of the Roman Empire? A growing number of Christians think so, and I'm one of them.
Rod Dreher talking about his presentation at the 2017 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
That's why I say that Christians today should take a new look at the way the early Benedictine monks, who emerged out of the ruins of Rome, responded to the collapse of their civilization. We can learn from them how to build stable lives of prayer, Bible study, and worship in strong communities. The Benedict option, as I call it, is not about running away from the world. It's about learning the practices of discipleship that enable us to stand firm for Christ against the world for the sake of the world.
You can meet and hear Rod Dreher making the case for the Benedict option at the Fall Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. Registration is $120. Child care is free. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Bill McKeever is our guest. He is founder of Mormonism Research Ministry based in Draper, Utah. And you'll find a link to it at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Another story from the Salt Lake City Tribune on the issue of gay marriage. Mormon opposition to gay marriage will never change, says Apostle Oaks, citing statement of eternal truth. What was the statement made there, Bill?
I think what they're referring to is a statement on the family that the Mormon Church has certainly been pointing to a lot in recent months. And it seems like when this issue is being addressed, they often have Dallin Oaks address it, probably because of his legal background. And, I mean, he was a judge here in Utah for many years. And there's no way, really, that I think the Mormon Church can really change this doctrine when you come to the conclusion that in Mormonism it's all about family procreation in the hereafter. That's one of the reasons why Mormons place a strong emphasis on being sealed for time and eternity as a family in a Mormon temple. Mormons believe that when they receive this exaltation, that they will have the opportunity to procreate throughout eternity. It's called the law of eternal increase. Now, in homosexuality, you can't have that, and that becomes problematic. And this is why when the Mormon Church came out with a website called MormonandGays.org, they have on there, and I was trying to find it again today, but I noticed they've changed the format of the website since I was looking at it last. But this is a quote that I found on there before, and it may still be there, and I can't prove it right now, but this is what it said. We believe that with an eternal perspective, a person's attraction to the same sex can be addressed and borne as a mortal test. It should not be viewed as a permanent condition. An eternal perspective beyond the immediacy of this life's challenges offers hope. Though some people, including those resisting same-sex attraction, may not have the opportunity to marry a person of the opposite sex in this life, a just God will provide them with ample opportunity to do so in the next. We can all live life in the full context of who we are, which is much broader than sexual attraction. Now, here's what I get out of this paragraph. It seems to me that it's saying that even though you may have same-sex attraction here in this mortality, that will somehow be remedied, perhaps, is the word that we might want to choose, or fixed. That's a little more blunt and probably more pejorative in some people's minds, but it seems that that's what they're implying here. Now, there's all sorts of complications with this paragraph, though, because the only way, again, that a Mormon can qualify for exaltation in the next life is if they are married for time and eternity in this life. Mormon leaders such as Brigham Young have said that a man cannot be exalted without a woman by his side. So I don't know what this paragraph is going to say to those who may have same-sex attraction in the Mormon church, but it seems to me that it's implying that somehow what you may have been in mortality is not what you're going to be in the next life if Mormonism is true.
That really strikes at kind of the foundation of the system of salvation for Mormonism.
Oh, I think you're absolutely right, because it's all about the family unit. It's all about procreation. I mean, that's why there are so many people here on this earth, because the God of Mormonism is procreating with the one Mormons call Heavenly Mother, because they are in a marriage relationship. Back during the polygamy era, it would have probably been better understood by most Latter-day Saints as being Heavenly Mothers, because that was one of the arguments that Mormon leaders were using at that time. They were saying, look, polygamy is the economy of heaven. This is what God is doing, and this is why we have to do it here on this earth as Latter-day Saints.
Let's turn to the subject of, $35 million spent by the Latter-day Saints on what's called a publisher's manuscript of the Book of Mormon. And again, the Salt Lake City Tribune calls it the biggest game changer in Mormon history. Obviously, the Book of Mormon appears to be that. Why $35 million?
You know, you've got me on that one, Todd, because I when I read that, I thought, why in the world did they feel like the need for even spending that kind of money on the document? I mean, there's a facsimile of it already published on Mormon websites. You can see the whole printer's manuscript on the web right now. But for some reason, I guess they felt it necessary to have the actual document. So the Community of Christ, who had it in their possession, I think they made out like bandits on this one. But I'm puzzled, too. Why would they feel like they need it? I don't know. I don't have an answer to that, other than there has been a real push in recent years in the Mormon Church to produce what they call the Joseph Smith Papers. It could be that they would just like to have this as a part of that collection. I guess the bragging rights, maybe, that they own it. But it's really, in my opinion, not absolutely essential that the Mormon Church owns this, because they already have the facsimiles and they're posted on their own websites.
There is some real sketchy history surrounding the publication of the Book of Mormon, isn't there?
Well, there were two manuscripts. There was manuscript O, which was the original manuscript. Most of that has been destroyed because it was put in one of the foundation stones, I think, of one of their buildings, and it got wet. And then there was manuscript P, which was the printer's manuscript. Most of that is intact. That was the manuscript that was taken to Grandin, who was the printer at the time when they were working on the Book of Mormon. They would take the manuscript there, he would work on it, they would take it back at the end of the day so that it couldn't be tampered with and such. So it's an important document to Latter-day Saints, to be sure, but we also know when we look at it, you can see in the printer's manuscript that there have been some alterations made to it. Many of them are not all that severe, but you would think that any alteration would be important, because Mormons are led to believe that Joseph Smith translated the Book of Mormon by the gift and power of God. If it was translated by the gift and power of God, why would you need to make later alterations to the text? And of course, the Mormon Church recently came out officially admitting that Joseph Smith did use a seer stone, a rock that he found while digging a well with his brother Hiram, and he would put this rock into a hat and look into the hat, and the characters would appear to him in English. Characters would appear to him in English. He would read off the characters to his scribe. The scribe would read it back, and if correct, it would go on to the next set of characters. So basically, we have no room for error if that's the way it was done.
Bill McKeever is founder of Mormonism Research Ministry based in Draper, Utah, author of several books, including In Their Own Words, a collection of Mormon quotations, and Mormonism 101. Bill, thank you very much for your time.
My pleasure.
expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. That's exactly what you'll find at the 2017 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Houston, Texas. You can meet and hear Mark and Molly Hemingway, Pastor Brian Wolf Miller, Rod Dreher, Dr. Jennifer Roback Morris, and Dr. Scott Murray teach on topics like religious liberty, Christians engaging the news media, the 4U of Christianity, the Benedict Option, the sexual revolution, and Christian marriage. Now, attendance is limited to 400. You can learn more about the conference and you can register at issuesetc.org or give us a call during regular business hours, 618-223-8385. We'll help you register that way as well. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll begin a 9-part series with Dr. Cameron McKenzie, author of our Book of the Month for October, The Reformation. We'll be talking about the Reformation from beginning to end. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve you and to serve the church. Starting October 1st, this twofold mission becomes even more pronounced. During October, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their ministry of the month, the Concordia Historical Institute. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU, good for you, good for the church.
Daily worship, historical hymnody, and catechesis interwoven with direct instruction in phonics, traditional math, literature, grammar, history, Latin, and strings. It's part of our daily life at St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois, the only classical Lutheran school in Greater St. Louis. We're located 1 mile off Interstate 55. For more information, visit school.stpaulhamel.org. We would love to share our joy in learning with your child. school.stpaulhamel.org.